Psalm 126, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. The psalm only has six verses. They're very short. But the thought kind of changes in verse 4. And what I want us to look at today are the first three verses. Psalm 126. A portion of one of these verses I read about a month ago. I was then about a week and a half or 10 days out of the hospital and was struggling very much, but was beginning to feel some better. And one of these verses was used in my daily devotion that I read. And I just was blessed by it. And I began to meditate on the psalm. And it's been on my mind ever since. I felt like God's put it on my heart. And just I wanted to share it with you. I wanted to preach from these verses. And when I realized I would be able to preach to you, I began to go back and find the verse and meditate on it, study it. And these are verses that I've rejoiced in the last several weeks, few weeks. And I want to preach from them today, God willing. Psalm 126, verses 1 through 3. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. If I read that correctly, brethren, that's the King James Version of Psalm 126, verses 1 through 3. God bless the reading of the Word. God bless you and me to have open and receptive hearts and minds to the Word of God this morning. God grant that. Let's pray for that to happen, brethren. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for the blessed privilege to be in your house today. Thank you that you've given us the strength and health to be here. You've given us the desire to be here, to present our bodies living sacrifices, which you tell us is simply our reasonable service. Oh God, bless me to understand your word today. Lead me by your Holy Spirit that I might say the right words, say them in the right way, that I might glorify you, edify myself and the people here, that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Oh Lord, direct our thoughts. May we set our affections on things above right now, if we haven't already, as we came into the sanctuary. Thank you for the singing of hymns. Thank you for the truth contained in them. Thank you that you remind us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You tell us, Lord, except you build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except you keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Oh Lord, help us and keep us and have mercy. Build the house. Help us, Lord, as we try to serve you. Thank you. Thank you again for the great privilege to have the freedom to worship. Now guide us, please, in it, that you might be glorified and we be instructed in your word and rejoice in it. In the name of Jesus, we pray, that name above every name that you've given him. Amen. I don't remember. I think it was around June the 9th that I read a portion of one of these verses and in my devotion, and it just really stood out to me. I was at a point where I think I was kind of turning a corner, beginning to feel a little better and realizing that I was going to live, I think, not die. And God just blessed me with that verse, and I've thought about it and rejoiced in it ever since. And so in the last few days, I've gone back to these verses and tried to study them, and I want to share some things with you. First of all, in this psalm, brethren, the context of the psalm, you know, David wrote a lot of the psalms. There were other writers of the psalms. This psalm in my Bible doesn't show who the author was. And one of the commentators says that we're unsure who wrote this psalm, but many believe it was the man Ezra. Ezra was one of the books of the Old Testament is named for Ezra. He was a Jew. He was among the captives in Babylon, now Persia, or this time, I think, he was a part of that Babylonian captivity group that was in Persia. He was part of the group that the king Cyrus, there was a king named Cyrus, a Persian king. He was a successor. There was Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and then there was Darius, and there were others. And then now we have Cyrus. The country changed. They warred and took over one another. And now, some 70 years after the Judah and Benjamin had been taken into Babylonian captivity, some 70 years later, this Gentile king named Cyrus, he says to these Jews that are captive in his country, he says, "You may go back. Not only may you go back, I'm going to help you. You go back and rebuild the temple." You can read this in the book of Ezra, the very first chapter of Ezra. I want to just take a moment to put this in the historical context, to help me understand, and maybe you. He says, "You can go back." God moved this Gentile king to say to these Jews, "You may go back to Judah and Jerusalem, and you may rebuild your temple, and not only may you do it, I will help you." And he said, "Take with you the instruments." Do you remember Belshazzar's feast, his drunken orgy feast, where he said, go get the articles that daddy or granddaddy brought over there from Jerusalem. Let's drink out of them. You remember that? And the hand, they did it, and the hand appeared and began writing on the wall, and it meant, he didn't know what it meant, and the old man Daniel came in and said, "It means you're weighed. You're weighed, brother, in the balance, and you're found lacking." Those instruments are still in Persia, and this king Cyrus, he says, "Take them on back with you. You can go back and you can take them with you." And why, brethren, why did Cyrus do that? Well, God had said to Israel, Judah and Benjamin, the Jews, "You're going to be in captivity because you've been disobedient to me. You're going to be taken into captivity, and you're going to be there 70 years. And at the end of that 70 years, this Gentile king Cyrus says, "You may go back." And brethren, some say that Ezra wrote this about that, that he wrote it after it happened, some say, and some say he wrote it actually as a prophecy before it happened. It to me, it doesn't matter in the context we're looking at it today, but we just, you may consider that the writer here is Ezra, but whoever he was inspired of God to write these words. How do you know that, and how do I know that? Because the Word of God says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all inspired of God. These words we read this morning, the words that you stood together and read this morning, first order of business, are inspired of God. Those words are inspired by the one true and living God. And so are these that now we're now looking at. God is turning the captivity of Zion. We're going to look, brethren, we looked at background. We're now going to look at in the historical context a little bit more. And then we're going to look in the spiritual context of it, of how God turns captivity into freedom. You and I are celebrating in these last couple of days and today, especially in our song service, we're celebrating the freedoms we have, aren't we? Freedoms in this country, the freedom we have. We're celebrating that. God, brethren, is the author of liberty. One of the hymns I think we sang, "My country, 'tis of thee, author of liberty." God is the author of liberty, brethren. It comes from Him. Your freedoms and mine, they come from Him. And Ezra says this, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion." That word Zion there is just another name for God's people, Israel. And it's a name for spiritual Israel also. But we have the historical account here of the Jewish people being freed from Persia. We're going to look at that a moment. And then we're going to look, brethren, at the spiritual Israel. The Apostle Paul says, Not all Jews are the ones that are Jews outwardly, but the ones that are Jews inwardly. And that's spiritual Israel. And we're going to look at how God, brethren, turned your and my captivity. He turned it around. And then, brethren, the last thing I want to do is I want to give you a brief testimony of how God has turned my captivity. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, the writer here is speaking about that captivity in the country that initially was Babylon. It's now called Persia in this point in time where we're reading here. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Can you identify with that language? Has anything ever happened in your life that's so good you wonder if it's real? You wonder, am I dreaming? Am I dreaming? Am I going to wake up from this and find out that, oh, it was just a wonderful dream, but I'm where I was when I went to sleep. I'm still in a bad state. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Let me give you a verse. I was looking for it just now, and I found it in my notes. Why, brethren, I just want to make this point right here. Why would a Gentile king say to a group of Jews, you may leave my country and go back, and not only you may go, but I'm going to help you on the way? Here's why, brethren. Because God, the king's heart, this is Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. You see, God, brethren, moved in the heart of Cyrus to say to those Jews, you may leave here. You may get gone. You may go back to Jerusalem. And you may take with you your instruments of worship. Huh. Well, what a change from Nebuchadnezzar, who came against Jerusalem, built a wall against it, sort of starved them out, came in and took away the best and the brightest and the strongest and the youngest, took them away into Babylon, raided the temple, and took all those Jewish instruments of service under the ceremonial law, took them with him, just pillaged the place, took them away. And God says it's going to happen. But he says that in 70 years, you'll return. And so that's what's happening now. God, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. He sent Nebuchadnezzar against them for disobedience. Now Cyrus is releasing him. Both kings, God's got their hearts in his hand. And just like a river of water, he turns it wherever he wants to. And this writer here says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. It was like a dream come true. Was it real? Yes, it was. And he goes on to say, then, in verse 2, I'm getting ahead of myself. I looked at my notes, which I should be doing. No. I'll read this. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. When that happened, then was our mouth filled with laughter. Brethren, laughter is wonderful, isn't it? Isn't it good for you? It's good. It's good to be with loved ones and friends and laugh. It's good to do that. And the writer here says, then, when the Lord turned our captivity, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. It was like we had to sing. I guess that's one reason we begin services. Typically, I've been in church all my life, and it seems the way we begin a service is we start singing. And it's to get us in the mood, hopefully, to worship. And it's to teach us things that God's men and women have testified about. And they write the songs, and they set them to music, and we want to sing. And because God, in His Word, says, come before His presence with singing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Sing. Sing in the Spirit. Sing with understanding. The writer here says, when God turned the captivity of Zion, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Then said they among the heathen, watch this, brethren. The Lord hath done great things for them. The heathens, the unbeliever, maybe it means here the Gentiles, I don't know. But this writer says, when we're laughing in this foreign country and we're singing, they look at us and it's obvious that God has made them happy and He's blessing them. Then the Lord hath done great things for them. You know, brethren, we live in a country that's got a lot of heathens in it. And we ought to live in such a way that they look at us and say, I may not believe in God, I may not trust God, but He sure is blessing that guy, that family, that church, those people. God is blessing them. And they said among the heathens, the Lord hath done great things for them. Now look at verse 3. And He just plainly says, brethren, to you and me, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. If God's done great things for you, brethren, you ought to be singing about it, and I ought to be singing about it. Sister Anlin, I mentioned you a while ago in the announcements, and I thought, as I was studying these verses, I thought about those songs you sang last Sunday. And how, as far as I recall, every one of them gave glory to God, gave a message, a spiritual message. Now, I bet you some of y'all sing secular songs. I bet you do. I bet you listen to country music, don't you, or pop music on the radio. I bet you do. Listen, brethren, set your affections on things above. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, just, true, honest, good report. Think on these things. Now, if you can get that out of the secular songs you're listening to, you go ahead. But if you can't, then turn your radio to, or phone, or whatever your instrument is, turn it to a godly station. They're all over the place. You can pick them up here. And I'm just quoting what God says to you, brethren. It's not my idea, it's God's. And I need to, and you need to, fill our minds with whatsoever things are pure, lovely, just, true, honest, good report. Think on those things. And you think about what the writer says here, the Lord hath done great things for us. There are lots of occasions, but there's an occasion in history in the Bible that I want to point you to where God did a great thing for some people and they sang. It's in Exodus chapter 15. What's Exodus about, brethren? It's about the exit of the children of Israel from bondage. It's about the Lord turning the captivity of the children of Israel. He turned them out. He turned their captivity into freedom. They were in bondage in Egypt, weren't they? And you know the history about it. And God, brethren, turned that captivity. He freed them. And they got to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's coming after them. And he's going to at least take them back into bondage if he doesn't kill them. And they're in a fix. And they pray to God, and God says, stand still and see that I am God. See what I'll do. The Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. What happened to the Egyptians? They drowned, didn't they, in the Red Sea. Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Then the Lord hath done great things for us. Moses realized that. And the children of Israel realized that. It says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. How are they going to prepare God a habitation? They got nothing but what they borrowed from the... They spoiled the Egyptians, and they got their clothes and some animals, and here they go. And they said, I'm going to prepare him a habitation. What I think it means, brethren, is right here, right here. God, I invite you to live right here and be my guide and my God, and I'm going to follow you. And you just live right here. You live right here. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Now, brethren, next point is this. What's the Lord done for you? What's the greatest thing the Lord has done for you? He's turned your captivity. He's turned it around. You, brethren, and I were in bondage to Satan and sin. We were dead in trespasses and sins. How did we get there? Adam fell. Our representative head, Adam, fell, and we fell with him. But not only, brethren, did we fall and have that sinful nature, but we practiced it also. We sinned. We sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You and I were in bondage to sin. We were living under the penalty, a death sentence of sin. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And God, brethren, turned that around. He turned it around. When Egypt was at the Red Sea, when Israel was at the Red Sea, they were powerless to fight Pharaoh. They couldn't win the battle. And God said, I got you. I got you here. And God, brethren, in a spiritual sense now, He's turned again the captivity of Zion, of spiritual Israel, of you and me. And every born-again child of God, He's turned that around. How did He do it? Through the offering of His only begotten Son. He's turned your captive. You are free today, brethren. You're free from the penalty of sin. Jesus suffered the penalty for you. You're free. Whom the Son makes free is what? Free indeed. You are free, brethren, from the penalty of sin. And you're free from the power of sin. God's turned your captivity around. And it's just by the amazing grace of God. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That ought to amaze you and me. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. He turns again our captivity. He takes us out of bondage. He saves us. And can you say, brethren, can you say, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad? If, brethren, you can say that, your mouth ought to be filled with laughter and your tongue with singing the songs of Zion. That ought to be like that. That's the way it ought to be. I encourage you, brethren. We sang, and thank you, Sister Jane, we sang every hymn, I think, this morning. We start out with This Is My Father's World, and after that we sang hymns celebrating what the author of liberty has done for us in this country. And I'm all for that. I'm also for, brethren, singing about the author and finisher of your faith and my faith and what He's done for me. I'm about that too. And I need to do it. I need to do it. And I hope you will do it.